I have been moved in our service this morning. I'm a little bit emotional today, and I'm not exactly sure why. I know that you've been coming here for a while. You know that I can get like that at times, so I'm thankful I don't need to apologize for that. I really have enjoyed our worship this morning. You know, sometimes the Lord just works through things in ways that surprise us, in ways that we're not even anticipating, and I'm thankful for that. I truly am thankful that He surprises us like that. Last week, we began this new series called Tenet, Things of First Importance, and we talked about that, you know, that every group of people that are organized around a common objective or a theme or a goal, that group of people has values and ideas and beliefs and opinions and things that hold true as a group. You know, it's just, they're important. It's important that all of us in this group understand that. And each of us as individuals, we also have tenets like that we hold to, things that we think are important, our values, our opinions, our ideas, our beliefs, our kind of our inner thinking of how things are supposed to be, our ethos, if you will. And whether a group of people or as individuals, our tenets will drive us to action or inaction, really. Could be either or. What we believe or what we don't believe will influence what we do or what we don't do, you know. If we as a group of people gathered here at 325 Ledbetter Road in Xenia, Ohio, if we think that it's important to share this word across the world, then we ought to see evidence of that. When you look at our budget, you ought to see evidence of that. When you look at what we pray about on our sticky notes and in our prayer meetings on Tuesday nights and what we pray about here in this church, you ought to see evidence of the fact that we think that missions is important. You know, the things that we talk about, the things that we discuss, the things that we support, it ought to reveal that missions are important because we believe that. It's a tenet that we have. If we as a church believe that the size of our congregation impacts what we can do for the kingdom, that because we are smaller in size than the big guy next door, and I don't mean literally next door, but they're bigger than us. If we believe that we can't do some things because we're small, that also is going to affect what we can and can't do. And can I just say something right now? That's not true. That is not true. You know, we have this tendency to say, well, we can't do that because we're not big. No. We can do that because we're not big. Amen? Listen, I want you to know this church, this congregation has an impact on the kingdom of God, despite the fact that we're not really that large. Do you know that every pastor that gets ordained in the church of God has to go through this program called Leadership Focus? Do you know that? It's required. The credentials manual says if you want to be credentialed in the Church of God as a minister, you have to go through this program. Do you know that one of the papers that they have to read in that program is about this congregation? Us, 325 Ledbetter Road in Xenia, Ohio. Every pastor that gets ordained in the Church of God reads about what we do right here in this congregation. Did you know that? Dan's going to know that. Dan's enrolled in Leadership Focus. Dan's going to see videos shot in this place. That's as he's watching this part of his training. Why? Because they happened here. This church has a huge impact on the kingdom of God. It's not our size. If I, as an individual, hold to a belief that marriage is a sacred trust between two individuals, husband and wife, before God, if I believe that, then by golly, I ought to show some evidence of that. In what I do, and where my priorities are, And when the going gets tough and it's rocky, because everyone knows that marriage is a smooth sailing thing, right? There's never any conflict involved. No. It means that I ought to be able to invest and say, you know, it's important. It's worth it. And I'm going to work on that because I'm committed to my marriage, even when it gets tough. if I as hold a view that the Bible is, it's just a book, it's just contrived by mankind, it's some stories, it's some legends. If I really believe that, you know what that means? I can come through this book and I can say, well, you know, I don't really like that piece. And I can get picky and choosy about what I choose to follow and what I don't choose to follow. If I don't think it's divinely inspired, why follow it? It is divinely inspired. Amen. This is God's word to us, to his people. And because it's divinely inspired, when I come to those uncomfortable positions in my life and I'm like, I don't understand that. And boy, Lord, I don't know. That just doesn't seem right to me. Really? It's not about me. It means that I hold this in high regard and I'm going to follow it anyway. And now I have to reconcile the things that I believe and the things that may not seem comfortable to me. I have to reconcile them with this because this is objective truth. And if anyone's thinking is messed up, it's not this. It's me. Tenets are important because they drive action. What I believe, what you believe, what we believe as a people are going to influence the things that we do. Here's a tenet that I want us to get into our thinking. Bring that next slide up. I want us to understand this and get this into our DNA and get this at the forefront of our thinking, because this is it. It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. That's a tenet that we need to have here in this congregation. It's not about me, say it. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. That's a tenet. Luke 9:23, and we looked at this last week. You know, I said there wasn't a focus passage for this series. I think if there is, it's this one right here, actually. Then he said to them, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. It's not about me. It's all about him. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not about us. It's all about our community. Do you want to follow Jesus? Really? Do you really want to follow Jesus? Because if you do, it's all about him. It's all about denying yourself. It's all about taking up your cross. And it's about following him. And that is a tenet. That is a belief that we need to have at the forefront of our thinking. There's a word that's used in the world today that's become so diluted and so distorted, I think it's lost what its meaning is. It's a word that we all know. It's a word that we're very familiar with. It's a word that we use here in this place. And here's the word. Ready? Christian. Christian. What in the world does that mean? Now, last week I talked about this study from Arizona Christian University with ACU and the Barna Foundation or the Barna Organization, and they did this really in-depth study, and they've been releasing pieces of that. One of the things that they talked about was this particular report about what does it mean, what do people mean when they say the word Christian? I want to read an extract from that. It says, when someone says they are an American, the meaning of that term is clear. If you say I'm an American, you know what that means, right? Someone who claims to be a policeman leaves little doubt as to their job, but when people describe themselves as Christian, what does that mean? This latest report shows that the meaning of Christian in America today is far from monolithic, with a number of diverse and often conflicting theological views, even beliefs that are thoroughly unbiblical perspectives among those who embrace the label. In other words, we have a lot of people in our world today that say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yet they have views that go completely against the Word of God. It goes on, it says, too often it seems people who are simply religious or regular churchgoers, or perhaps people who want a certain reputation or image, embrace the label Christian, regardless of their spiritual life and intentions, explains George Barna, the lead researcher at the Cultural Research Center. Christian has become somewhat of a generic term rather than a name that reflects a deep commitment to passionately pursuing and being like Jesus Christ. Wow. That's sobering. That's sobering. That's why a lot of times you'll hear me use these terms. Are you a Jesus follower? In other words, do you follow Jesus? You can put the Christian label on you all you want. It doesn't mean anything. But do you follow Jesus? That means something. Are you a disciple of His? Are you learning from Him? Are you attempting to be like Him? That's different. The reason that the word Christian has become misunderstood is that there are so many who make a claim to be a Christian but then show no evidence of life change in their life. Brennan Manning said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. He's right on the money there. Right on the money. Listen to what Jesus says when He talks about fruit in Luke 6, okay? Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from brambles. The good person out of the good treasury of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasury produces evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart." See, our beliefs, our attitudes, our ideas, our opinions, these tenets that we hold, where do we hold them? We hold them in the treasury of our hearts. And they influence what we do. They influence what we say. They give evidence, whether it's good or bad, of what is within the heart. And Jesus says, this is how you know. So here's the question. What's in the treasury of your heart? What do you hold deep down within? And when you speak, and when you do, all of a sudden that comes out. What's in the treasury of your heart? Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." If we're filled with the Spirit, our lives should give evidence that we're filled with the Spirit. You know, that's one of the things that we talk about here within the Church of God. It's not some utterance of a spoken tongue or something of that nature. What shows that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in your life? It's the fruit that your life shows. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. That's what it is. If we're a Spirit-filled congregation of God's people, it should be noticeable. You know, a few weeks back, I talked about no, show, and go. You know the Word. You show the Word. How do you show the Word? Do you remember? You show it by living it out. That's having fruit of the Spirit. You show that. And then you go share that Word. That's the love for the community that we have. No, show, and go. And last week we looked at Paul's message to the church in Corinth, and he said this, "For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received." 1 Corinthians 15:3. The things of first importance. And that's what we're looking at here in this series. What are the things that are of first importance that we as followers of Jesus need to understand and need to implement and put at the forefront of our lives? What are those things? Well, Paul said here, and we looked at last week, it's the gospel. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was resurrected to new life. Jesus offers that new life to you and I, and Jesus is coming again. Amen and hallelujah. Glory to God, He's coming again. The more I look around at the world, have you ever just said, "Lord, please come"? You know why He doesn't? He's waiting for some folks. He's not willing that any should perish. One can't have a true encounter with the living Christ and walk away unchanged. You just can't. It's impossible. If you say to me that you met Christ and your life looks the same as every other sinner in the world, you know what? I say, no, no, you didn't. You might have thought you did, but you did not meet Christ. You cannot meet Christ and enter into a relationship with Him and say you're a follower of His and remain unchanged. You just can't do that. It's impossible. Now, our primary text for today is one verse of Scripture, Matthew 6:33. Just one verse of Scripture. "But above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." See, Paul talked about the things of first importance, but Jesus also had some words about identifying what's important, and they're foundational. This verse is foundational to everything that we do as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's foundational for everything that we do as a disciple. This is the heart of it all. It's the bottom line. This is the deal. This is it right here. This is it. It's important. It's the main thing. It's the main thing. Jesus says, above all. Above all. Say those words. Above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness. That means it's important. He says above all things, not some things, not most things, not really important things. He said above all, you need to do this. Remember, say this, it's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. Above all, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? Pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness. That's pretty easy. That's what we do. When this is our aim, when this is our goal, when this is our objective, this will require us to deny ourselves, as we saw, and to take up our cross and to daily follow him. It's a requirement for us to do that. And when we follow him, where is he going to go? He's going to go out into the community where he wants to share his love with other people. But he wants to share that love with other people. Guess who he's going to do that through? You and me. Us. Ledbetter Road Church of God. Is he going to show it through the folks next door? Yeah, he wants to. But are we concerned about them necessarily? No, we're talking about here in our house, this place. That's what Jesus does. He loves people. He loves you. There's a place for you. It's interesting where this particular verse is set. What are the verses that come before it? When we look at this particular passage, where does this thing sit? Well, if you look at some of these verses and before it, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, listen to what, because there's something that's going on in Jesus' teaching here. Or at least the way that Matthew has it arranged. Do not accumulate for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but accumulate for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying, hey, it's not about accumulating wealth here, because this stuff here it's temporal. It's not going to last. That's not what it's about. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, what's he talking about here? Your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's all this stuff with the light? It's an idiom that was used in Jesus' day, that's all. If you had and talked about the eye, you could see things in the eye, the individual's eye. And if you were an individual that had a bright eye or your eye was full of light, you know what that meant? It meant that you were generous. And if your eye was darkened, if it was diseased, it means you were stingy. It's important that we note that disease goes with being stingy. That is not the life that Christ wants for us as disciples. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here we have in chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus is talking about the importance of money and having the proper perspective of what money is and finances are. And man, doesn't the world have that all wrong and backwards today? The world pursues that stuff. And he says, no, that's not what it is. And then he comes into verse 25 and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not even work or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted, Those are the people that don't know Christ. Those are the people that don't have a relationship. For the unconverted will pursue these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't that good to know that your Heavenly Father, He already knows what you need? We think we need things. He knows what you need. And then He says this, but above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:25-32, He's talking about worry, and He's talking about anxiousness, and He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about life and about food and about your clothing and what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about, don't worry about that stuff. Man, God knows what you need already. This is the stuff that the unrighteous pursue. That's that stuff. And He sums up just before our verse in verse 32. And He says, the unconverted pursue these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you, above all, He says, you pursue the kingdom and His righteousness. That's what He says for us. That's what you do. That's the call to every disciple. That's the call to every follower of Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to talk three ways very quickly. How do we do that? Well, here's the first way. We keep things in their proper perspective. You got to keep things in their proper perspective. Notice that the verses immediately preceding verse 33 all have to do with earthly things. Every single thing before that all has to do with earthly stuff, beginning at verse 19. It's the temporal things. It's the temporary stuff. It's the stuff that's not going to last. It's the fleshly things. What I want, what I need, what's going to make me happy. It's me and my life. He says, you don't pursue that stuff. You pursue the kingdom and you pursue my righteousness. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you need. It's not about what makes you happy. It's not about any of that. It's about me. Jesus turns that around and He says, above all, you pursue righteousness. You pursue the kingdom. These are spiritual things. That's the stuff that goes first. Jesus says, you pursue the kingdom. And that's why we need to keep things in their proper perspective. So the things that you pursue, the things that your heart is after, what are they? Are they earthly? Are they fleshly? Or are they spiritual in nature? Are you pursuing the kingdom? Let's say it. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. See, we pursue the kingdom. We pursue His righteousness. That means it's not about me. It's all about Him. We're to be generous with what we have. We're to give. We're to have a bright eye, not a darkened, stingy, diseased eye. That means it's all about our community. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by secondary things. Don't let the secondary things take your eyes off the pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. C.S. Lewis said this, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both the first and the second things. Hey, got to keep it in proper perspective. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Trust the Lord. He cares for you. He already knows what you need. Trust Him. These words of Jesus were radical sounding to His listeners in that day. I mean, radical. We read it and we're like, okay, you know, we have jobs. You know, we have our needs are pretty much taken care of. You know, that's a danger that Satan uses to keep people from growing in their relationship with Christ is we can pretty much be self-sufficient. But that is not the case here when Jesus is saying this to these people that are listening. They were used to a subsistence kind of living. I mean, it was dire, abject poverty for most of the people in the world in that time. That's what it was. It was literally hand-to-mouth kind of life. Think about, I don't know what made me think about this, but we've had a lot of folks in this church growing tomatoes this year, and they have been fantastic. And I have eaten pretty good from some of those tomatoes. Now, if I had to grow those tomatoes, I'd starve. I would. Think about what kind of life you would have if everything depended on your ability to grow your own food. Different kind of living, huh? Well, that's what it was. It was a different kind of living. We have poverty here in the U.S., but not to the extent that was experienced then. Do you know that it was against the law to pay somebody their wages at the end of the week? It was against the law to do that. Why? Because you were required to pay them at the end of the day. That's why they have this term, the day laborer. Why? Because those people that were working for that daily wage, that was the wage that they were going to use to purchase food so they could eat for that day. And it's against the law to starve someone for 5 days and say, okay, here's your wage. I get paid once a month. Well, that'd be really rough, wouldn't it? It's a kind of living that we don't understand. The clothes that one wore, only the rich had more than one set of clothing. You wore what you had. Can you imagine if we wore just what we had, one piece of clothing? This place would smell horrible. It would, wouldn't it? Come on. What does Jesus say to these people? He says, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Think about it. That's what he's saying to them. You don't worry about that stuff. That's not the important thing. Yes, I know that you only get enough money to buy the food that you're going to eat for today. You don't even worry about that. You don't even worry about the clothes. You don't worry about that because I've got you covered. Your Father already knows what you need. And you think it's that, but it's really not that. You pursue the kingdom of God and you pursue righteousness. And all of that other stuff will be added to you. That's what he says. Now that's radical for us to hear, but it is really radical for them. He says, don't be anxious about all of that stuff. You don't be anxious about that. Hey, here's a question. What makes you anxious? What makes you anxious? What is it that causes you to worry? What is it? Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's not clothing. For me, I know it's not clothing. Maybe it's something else, though. Lately, I have been dealing with some things that have made me anxious. This church, it's a good place to confess. I'm your pastor. I just want you to know I've been dealing with some things that make me anxious. There's just a lot that have been swirling about around me. And I almost let the secondary things get me off focus. But praise the Lord, I did not. And you know why? Because I have people that pray for me. I have people that talk to me. I have people that come in and encourage me. Just this morning, someone came into my office. A great sense of encouragement. The words that were said to me this morning were the exact words that I needed to hear. We need to understand that we can trust the Lord. And that he really cares for us. He really cares for us. Are you anxious because it's a lack of trust, maybe? Or are you anxious maybe because you're pursuing the wrong thing? Say this with me. And you know what I'm going to say, right? It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. Remember, righteousness begins with Jesus. Not you. Righteousness begins with Jesus, not you. Why does Jesus tie the kingdom and his righteousness together? I think it's this. I think this is the reason that he does that. Is we have this tendency to look at sin as behavior management. Behavior modification. As long as I behave well, as long as I do the right things, then I must be good to go. That's not what it is. Righteousness begins with Jesus, not you. Not you. We think, oh, I've done something wrong, or I neglected to do something right. Oh, no, my behavior has messed that up. It's what I've done. And sometimes we ask this question, hey, can you be a Christian and do this thing, and you fill in the blank? Can you be a Christian and whatever? You know what my question, my response to that question is why do you want to know that? Are you trying to get so close to the edge that I'm right there. Non-Christian, Christian, I'm good. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? If there's a buzzsaw turning, would you go try to get your hand just as close to it as you can? No. No, you would not. A lot of people that identify as Christians, what they really mean is, I've modified my behavior. I'm doing the right things. I'm a good person. You know what? That doesn't do anything for you. Your righteousness, Scripture says, is like filthy rags. And if you really want to understand what that Scripture is, I challenge you to go onto the internet and get onto a Bible study site and see exactly what the language of those filthy rags is to get an idea of just how disgusting your righteousness and my righteousness is. I don't even want to say it here. Our righteousness is nothing. Righteousness begins with Jesus Christ. We can't modify behavior enough to be okay. We just can't do it. It's impossible. It's wrong thinking. Sin is not just a behavior. It's not just a behavioral matter. It's not. Sin is when we seek life from some other source other than Christ. That's what sin is. You don't say, well, it's a this or it's a that. It's where do you find life? Where do you find life? Where do you find value and worth in things? If it's something other than Jesus Christ, guess what? You're on a path to sin. It's the truth. And whatever we like, whatever we find life in, wherever we find value, it is like a heat-seeking missile. We are right to that thing. That's why we pursue the kingdom of God and we pursue Christ's righteousness. Because we can't do it on our own. The righteousness is not something that we do. Righteousness is something that we experience in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this righteousness, His righteousness, it's applied to us when we realize that the sinless one died in our place on Calvary for our sins. And we know that there's nothing that we could do to make that okay or to pay that penalty. We know that. He did it through His grace. That's the gospel. And His righteousness becomes our righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. Amen? That's what it's all about. There was a time in my life where I did not have that. And I was lost. Lost. Praise the Lord. I'm found. You aren't righteous by what you do. I'm going to say that again. You're not righteous by what you do. You're given His righteousness because of who He is. That's where our righteousness comes from. And because we have a relationship with Him, and because we pursue the kingdom of God, and we pursue His righteousness, because we do that, guess what? Our life gives evidence of that, and the fruit of the Spirit is seen. And people that we encounter, they're like, something's different with that individual. Yes, there is something different. What is the thing that's different? Is that I met Christ on the cross on Calvary, and He died for my sins, and His righteousness became my own righteousness. And it's a result of my relationship with Him. Righteousness begins with Jesus, not you. And when we're in right relationship with Christ, it spills over into everything that we do. Our families, our jobs, our friends, our relationships, the things that we say, the things that we do, everything, it all spills over into all parts of our life. Because it's not about me. It's all about Him. And it's not about a collective us here. It's all about the people that are outside those doors. That's why. So what about you? What is it that drives you? What is it that drives you? What is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you are going after? What is it that you're the heat-seeking missile because you're looking for life in that place? What is that? Are you pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Hey, have you fallen in love with this word? Let's get real for a minute. Have you fallen in love with this word? I'm here to tell you, I'm in love with my wife. I love her with a passion. I can't sleep when she's not at home. She's in Pennsylvania. How well do you think I slept last night? Probably wasn't pretty good. I love her. When she's not here, when she's not near me, I'm thinking about her. Can you say that about the Word of God? Have you fallen in love with the Word? That when you don't have access to it, there's something that's missing. There's an ache within you. And when you're not near it, it's on the forefront of your mind. Have you fallen in love with His Word? Because this is where we can find out how to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Have you fallen in love with His Word? But have you fallen in love with His living Word? Jesus Christ. John says in the Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That is the definition, if you will. That is the idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. Have you fallen in love with Jesus Christ? Or is it behavior management? Behavior modification. I've done that before. I have. There was a time period in my life where I could come into a church and I could act real cool, and I knew the right things to say and the right things not to say, and knew how to behave and knew the right words. But I couldn't keep that down forever, and eventually things began to spill out, and it gave evidence that that man there does not know Jesus Christ. So what about you? Are you pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And are you on mission? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Because that is what we are called to do. Matthew 6:33, but above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know where the pursuit for that righteousness begins? It begins on Calvary, and we have to meet Him there at Calvary. Today, we are going to close our service a little bit differently than what we normally do, because we are going to observe communion together, the Lord's Supper. It's interesting to me that Jesus says, I have greatly desired to share this Passover with you. And I don't know about you, but we don't do communion like every Sunday. And I'm not saying that those that do communion every Sunday, there's something wrong with it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's not our practice, that we do it every Sunday. And when those Sundays come where we do, I always enter it with this anticipation of this. I have greatly desired to observe this with you. And I hope that's your desire here today as well. So we're going to do it a little bit differently than what we normally do. We have a basket of these wonderfully flavorful packets that have the juice and the bread in them. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and when I get done reading, I would just ask that you would come up here. You would grab one of these, just kind of walk in the middle aisle up to come get them, and then go return on the side aisles. If you can't get up here, if you would just kind of raise your hand, and I will make sure one gets to you. But I'm going to ask that you sit down in your seat. And we're going to observe communion. We're going to do this together. And I'm very big on symbolism. That's why I want you to know this is why I stepped down here. I don't want to stand higher than anybody else in this room. Not when we're taking communion. There's only one that's higher than everybody else in this room. And it isn't your pastor. It's Jesus Christ. It's the God, our Father. It's the Holy Spirit. Be high and lifted up. Not us. So, Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you.